And we made the case of Jesus' death, that indeed it was not fiction. The death of Jesus Christ is a historical fact. Now tonight, let's ask the question about the resurrection. Fact or fiction? The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Is it a real event that happened exactly as the Bible said it happened? Or is this hysterical followers seeking to come up with answers to life and to make some kind of a religious statement? Is it hysterical followers? Is it historical? Is it fact or fiction? And tonight, what I want to do is make a case for the fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I'm going to invite you then to have your Bible ready. We're going to go all over the New Testament and the Gospels and even into the Epistles at one point to make a case for the resurrection from the dead. Now we will start at the scene of the empty tomb. In fact, from the empty tomb, there will be three arguments that we will make to conclude that indeed the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact. The first argument is the burial method. And I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of John chapter 19. And I will try to move these quickly with you. John chapter 19. Let's analyze this scene together. John chapter 19, when you get there, you want to look at verse 41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. And when we analyze the scene, this reminds us of two important facts. One, this is a new tomb. So Jesus is the only one in it. And if there's a body missing, his is the only body that could be missing. And then there's something else that this tomb reminds us of when we look at the scene, that this scene or this tomb was hewn out of the rock. You read it in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 15, verse 46, which was hewn out of a rock. Matthew records the same thing. Matthew chapter 27, verses 59 and 60 affirms exactly what Mark says, as the other Gospels say. Now, here's the point of it. This is a tomb that was cut out of a rock. And it tells you this. There was only one way in and only one way out. There is no back door in a tomb that is hewn out of a rock. So in this scene, then, we examine the scene and we realize that there's only one body. And if it's missing, it has to be the body of Jesus. And there's only one way in and one way out for anybody to get in or out of that tomb. And then beside the burial method and the scene, let's talk about the security measures. And I'm going to invite you to go with me to Matthew's Gospel now. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And when we think about the security of this tomb, let's analyze the stone. Matthew chapter 27. You'll want to notice verse 60. I'll start really in verse 59. And when Joseph, that's Joseph of Arimathea, had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Probably, and if you go to the garden tomb today, you will see this. There was a shelf that was carved where a body would be placed, carved in the stone sepulcher. And Joseph wraps the body of Jesus and he places the broken body of Jesus into this tomb. And then he places a stone in the front. Now, the stone was significant because it would protect a decaying body from predatory animals. It would protect a predatory body from grave robbers. There would be a trench on the outside of this stone tomb, and there would be a stone or the tomb, and there the stone would be rolled up on one side of it, and there would be a chalk underneath, a piece of wood that would hold it in its place. And so after Joseph of Arimathea prepares the body and then places the body, he has to get back because it's time for the Passover and he wants to be back before it's too late. The evening meal begins and the Passover celebration begins at sundown. And so he works quickly and he moves his way back. And so as an individual, he could remove that chalk and it would roll the stone into its place and it would settle there. But one man could not remove that stone, probably a ton itself, at least a ton of weight. And so you see the stone closing out the entrance of the tomb. And then the next morning, let's analyze what happens. The next morning, we'll analyze the sentry. You noticed in your Bible, you're there at chapter 27. Look at verse 63, when the Bible says, I'll start reading in 62. The next day, followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, and so the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto him, Ye have watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So these men are given all authority to get a Roman watch, or watch of Roman soldiers, to guard the tomb. Making this scene now more than just a garden scene now, this is a scene that has armed official guards at it. And then let's consider the seal. The seal would be, it could be a cement type mixture of plaster. It could be a mud mixture. And it would be placed upon the stone against the wall of the sepulcher, the outer wall of the sepulcher. So that if this had been moved in any way, it would be known. Sort of like, I guess this way, how many of you have you've purchased a food item from the store and it has one of those childproof seals? How many of you know what I'm talking about? The childproof seals. And you know if there's something wrong with that childproof seal that you better not eat it because there may be a problem. Now, how many of you have had a real problem opening the childproof seal? And so what do? You find a child. Would you please open the childproof seal for me? I'm having a hard time. But there's a seal that is set there. So when we consider all the security measures, now if somebody messes with this, with the Roman guard, with the seal set, if anybody messes with this, this becomes a crime scene. And when you analyze these security measures, you say, wow, who would imagine that somebody would mess with the tomb? And with all the details of the burial set, the tomb secured. Oh, the Jewish leaders, I'm sure, thought their problem was solved. Whew, I'm glad that's done. We don't have to worry about anything with this. But the irony of it is that the security measures only added to the proof of the resurrection. Well, it became early Sunday morning. And there were women who were on their way to the sepulchre. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus in care of the Lord. And on their way, they had one concern as they went to this sepulchre. You read about it in Mark's gospel. I'll invite you to go there. Mark chapter 16 and verse 3. What was their concern? Well, I'll start reading verse 2. Might as well read verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? What was their concern when they got there, before they got there? Somebody's going to have to roll this stone away. Because they understood that even with three women, they wouldn't have the strength to roll away the stone. But when they arrived, look what they found, verse 4, and they looked and saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, who could have fought off the guards, knocked them unconscious, rolled away the stone, broken the Roman seal and gotten away with it? Who could have maybe been so deft that the Roman guards all fell asleep in the night? And they creeped so carefully and moved the stone so silently that nobody could hear. These Romans would sleep right through it. And then they would go into the tomb and take the body and steal it. Does that seem in any way logical with all the security measures there? No, I mean, my goodness gracious, some of you can't even get up in the middle of the night without waking the whole house up. And you know who you are, right? You know who that person is that can't get up in the middle of the night even without waking the whole house up. And that brings us then to really the third argument for the case for Jesus' resurrection. Because there are, in addition to all of that, there are supernatural occurrences that take place. Go with me in your Bible again to Matthew's Gospel. And this time we'll note Matthew chapter 28. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. An earthquake, an angel, men who are so scared they pass out. Now, why was the stone rolled away? For Jesus to get out? No, he had already come out. In fact, that evening when Jesus went to Sunday night church, he had an appearance with the disciples that night. He shows himself to them. They were afraid. They locked themselves in that room. And all of a sudden, Jesus just shows up. He passes right through. He is not bound by the laws of nature. So Jesus did not have to have the stone rolled away for him to leave. The reason the stone is rolled away is not to let Jesus out, but it's to let the witnesses in. So the witnesses could see that indeed the Lord is not here. Indeed, he was risen from the dead. But it really raises another question. It's the next really issue of argument that we need to make. What happened to the body? How do you explain the empty tomb itself? Well, there are three possible explanations. One of the possible explanations is that Jesus had a revived body. There's a name for it. It's called the swoon theory. Now, I want you to imagine it. Jesus comes off of the cross. He's placed in this tomb and it's cool in the tomb. And as he's lying there, he's asleep, his body certainly badly mangled from the crucifixion. But as he's lying there with the cool tomb and his body begins to heal, and after those 3 days, his body is revived. And Jesus didn't really die. He was so bad off, they thought he was dead. And he revives in the tomb and he comes out of the tomb alive. Now, I want you to imagine that. Does that seem logical? When you think of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the mangledness of his body, it's just a piece of bloody raw meat, every bone out of joint. Pierced. Even the Roman soldiers, experts at torture and crucifixion, had no question he was dead. Do you really think that a man who's been wrapped up in linen cloth in such a mangled state, even if he didn't die, and he did die, do you really think that he would revive from such a thing? I say it's illogical. It is impossible. Well, there's another solution, and that is a stolen body. And one of the solutions could be that Jesus was stolen either by his enemies or by his friends. And those are the two other solutions. So let's think about that second theory, that Jesus' body was stolen by his enemies. If Jesus' body was stolen by his enemies, and later the disciples said, "He is risen. He's risen indeed." Don't you think that the enemies of the Lord would have produced the dead body and say, to disprove this claim? That Jesus wasn't just, or was not the Messiah. He did not have power over sin and hell and death. Jesus was just like every other false Messiah. But there was no demonstration of the body at all. They could not demonstrate because he was not there. And then the third theory is that he was stolen by his friends. The resurrection was a concern. But now the tomb was empty. What did the Jewish leaders do? Well, the Jewish leaders, chapter 28 of the book of Matthew, where you are. Watch what the Jewish leaders did. Chapter 28, verse 12. "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, as this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day." If it were his friends, there was an awful lot of money given to bribe these Roman soldiers. How likely is it that all of them would sleep through the stealing of Jesus' body? How likely is it that the disciples, who didn't even understand the resurrection till after the resurrection, John 20, verses 9 and 10, that they would do such a thing for something they didn't understand? How likely is it that the Lord's enemies gave bribe money to say something that was true, if indeed the Lord's friends stole the body? And how likely is it that those who supposedly stole the body would give their lives for a hoax? And as I look at all of this, the only logical explanation that I can have for the empty tomb is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we've argued from the scene of the tomb. Let's argue from the empty tomb, or we argue from the scene of the tomb. We've argued from the empty tomb itself. But then let's look at the material evidence. Material evidence, that is objects, items that can be held, that can be viewed, that can be seen, that can be produced to prove a case. Because actually, the tomb wasn't empty. I mean, Jesus' body wasn't there, but there was some material evidence in the tomb. And I'll have you turn in your Bible to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. You want to find verse 2. Mary Magdalene reports the body of the Lord missing to Peter and John. Chapter 20, verse 2. "And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, Have ye taken away," or "they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." And then verse 4. "They ran both together And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and he went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie in the napkin, which was about his head, and not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, and they came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What was the evidence, the material evidence that was left in the tomb? You tell me. The linen cloth. Actually, there are two items. The linen cloth and then the napkin, the face covering. We read already that Joseph of Arimathea takes Jesus' body, as mangled as it was, and he wraps it in a new linen cloth. The Greek word for wrapped means wrapped. And they take the Lord's body and they wrap it up, and it's wound around him, not covering his face. He is laid onto that stone slab. And then they have another piece of cloth and they place it over his face. And when the disciples came in, what did they find? They find this bloodied linen cloth and the napkin. Now, if they were trying to steal the body, if you were stealing the body, would you like to unwrap this bloody body and just the mess of it? Bring your own cloth or just carry the body out as it was? Just think how disgusting that. Wouldn't you just go in and take the body as it's wrapped and take the body away? But no, Jesus came out of those grave clothes alive, resurrected from the dead. The remaining grave clothes were proof that he is not here, he is risen. And then there's one other evidence. The other evidence are the witnesses. Now, throughout the first day, there are a number of people that Jesus appears to on that first day, and then the disciples that first evening. And there are others that Jesus appears to at different times. But I'm going to have you go with me to the epistle of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to notice the witnesses that this portion of Scripture tells us about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll start reading at verse 4 and I'll read through verse 8. We are told that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, or another name for him is Peter, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Now listen, can you imagine trying to get hundreds of people to agree on anything? And yet, from the time of this writing, about 30 years, a little over 30 years after the event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, many of the witnesses, the eyewitnesses of Jesus after his resurrection, still being alive, the Apostle Paul writes of it and says, listen, I want you to know that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Look at the hundreds of eyewitnesses. And if you wonder if it's true, find one. There are hundreds of them alive even now. The eyewitnesses. And when you put together all of this evidence, how else can you explain the events of it except to say that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Charles Swindoll, in his book, The Darkness Before the Dawn, just masterfully, really a masterfully written chapter, and he concludes this beautifully written chapter on this subject of the death and resurrection of Jesus with these words. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the evidence has been presented and the witnesses have told their stories. The defense rests, but the verdict remains undecided. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Can he, as a living Savior, offer real hope for this life and the life to come? Throughout history, many of those who have heard the case have believed the evidence. But perhaps for you, the issue remains unresolved. Christ won't force your vote before you're ready. He is patient. But he still needs to know. Your verdict, please. And I hope that you have come to the conclusion historically and scripturally that Jesus is resurrected from the dead alive. But my friend, the verdict that really counts is what will you do with Jesus? Not what do you know about Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? And as we come to this table, this table becomes a testimony for those of us that know him and have received him. A testimony of our remembrance of when we came to the Lord and the cross of Christ. A testimony that he will one day come again. It stirs us and prepares us to live for him in this day, looking forward to that day, the glorious day when we will be with the Lord. Would you stand with me, please? We will in just a moment sing a song. And as we prepare for the Lord's table, I will say for folks that are with us, you may not be a member here, but you are welcome to participate and to stay. If you have been saved, you've put your trust in Christ, you've obeyed the Lord as a believer in believer's baptism, you then are welcome, if you are right with God, to participate with us in this time. If you aren't comfortable with that, then in a moment when we sing, we'll give you a chance to step out and to you can leave. We're so glad you shared with us, but you're welcome to share with us as well. All right. We're going to sing number 216, and we'll give everyone a chance to cue that up. It's Christ Arose. Now, here's what we're going to do with it. We're going to sing the verses of it one after the other. We'll sing one verse, the verses consecutively, three verses, and then we will sing that chorus together. And in that time, the men that are serving are going to prepare to serve the Lord's table together. Are you ready? Here we go. Let's sing, "Lo, in the grave he lay." Here we go.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Thank you, be seated. We read these words as the Apostle Paul instructs the church at Corinth about their partaking of the Lord's table. He reminds them, "For in eating, everyone taketh before you his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." And they, in the Lord's table, did terrible things that were dishonoring of one another and of the Lord's table. And he asks, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then he tells about how he received from the Lord about that night when Jesus instituted this Lord's Supper. And then he tells them this, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man so examine himself and eat of that bread and drink of the cup. The cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And my friend tonight, if you are here and you are not right with God, really God's desire is for you to come to this place so that as we come to the table, it brings us to a confrontation with our relationship with the Lord. And if you are not right with God, tonight is your time to get right with God before we partake of it. But if you will not be right with God, or if there are other individuals, even people that are here, and you're not right with them, in a minute when we have a time of silence, I'm going to invite you to find that other individual and step outside and get that issue reconciled. We have a moment of silence. It's a chance for you to seek the Lord and renew your fellowship with the Lord and make sure that you are in a right relationship with God. And in the church at Corinth, there were some that continued to partake of the Lord's table, not being right with God and knowing it, and they did it anyway. And the Apostle Paul reminded them, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And so would you make sure, and we'll have a moment of prayer, for you to make that last time when you're right with the Lord. And again, if you will not get right with God, when the plate is passed, would you make sure you just pass it on, rather than put yourself in a place of the Lord's judgment. But really, that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants you to be restored with Him. So let's take a few moments together in silence and seek the Lord. Well, Lord, as we come to this table, I think of the scripture when you asked, the psalmist asked, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And that is the prayer that I pray, and all of us who are seeking you are praying that prayer. And if there is any area of our lives that is not right with you, I know for myself, I want to make sure that I'm right, because I want to partake with you in this table and with our dear friends, brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, we are grateful for Jesus. And it's so good for us to remember Him. And so we ask for your hand upon us as we partake of this, the Lord's table. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, would you stand? Serve the bread. Let's sing together, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks. and triumph evermore. Lift up your voice, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say.
Let's sing another verse of that song.
His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus give. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice again, I say. Rejoice.
Let's sing together. Years I spent in vanity and pride.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's grace then I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Till imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied.
You can be seated. Let's join that chorus. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Lifting our voices.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth a living just because he lives.
For that I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Men, would you stand and we will serve the cup. Let's sing that verse of the song, I serve a risen Savior. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And thus the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Then we'll sing the last verse of the song, Rejoice, Rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. To Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. There is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Let's sing one verse of this song we enjoy so much, My Jesus Fair. My Jesus Fair was pierced by thorns grown from the fall. Thus He who gave the curse was torn. That God should die for men. Adoring all my sin. We're going to sing really two more verses of this before we take of the cup. We're going to do the third verse of it. My Jesus kind was torn by nails. And by nails of cruel men, and to His cross, as grace prevailed, God pinned my wretched sin. And then the last verse takes us to the resurrection of, not the resurrection of the Lord, the return of the Lord. Let's lift our voices together. My Jesus kind.
My Jesus kind was torn by nails of cruel men. And to His cross, as grace prevailed, God pinned my wretched sin. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief, I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin. Adoring only.
Let's sing of His coming.
My Jesus strong shall come to reign in majesty. The Lamb arose and death is slain. Lord, come in victory.
O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die
for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, adoring all my sin, adoring only Him. After the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." Let's stand together and we're going to sing just one verse of One Day. Lifting our voices, one verse of One Day.
One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sin far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Good night, God's blessings.